Okay, we can start now. Pizza, I think, if you haven't already. We've been looking at responses to Jesus at Easter through Matthew chapter 26 and 27, and next week into chapter 28. And in these important events of Jesus' life, as he moves towards the cross and then the tomb and then the resurrection and so on. And the different people that are there along the way and how they respond to him. Today we come to Pontius Pilate. And I'm thinking about this during the week, and how on earth do we relate this to ourselves? But let's hope there's a way here this morning. I'm going to read Matthew 27 and verse 11 to 26. Jesus before Pilate. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Are we right? Do we need to look behind me to see what's going on? Well done, thank you. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied.
When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. And Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor.
Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I'm innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. So, Pontius Pilate, what do we know about him? Well, he was procurator or governor of this province of the Roman Empire. The empire spread right the way through to Spain and so on throughout Europe at that time and into North Africa. This province included Jerusalem as its sort of centre. Pilate would have been responsible directly to the emperor. We know he must have been at least 27 years of age, because there are records somewhere that say a minimum age for a procurator or a governor would be 27, but probably he would be considerably older than this, because he'd have considerable experience. You needed to hold a series of offices before you became governor of a region. And part of that would have been military command. So, fairly sure that Pilate would have been a tried and tested soldier, a gifted leader and an administrator. We know also from historical records that he became governor in AD 26, and he lasted in his post for 10 years until he was recalled from the post. That all sounds quite good, doesn't it? And you begin to build a bit of a picture of him. And yet, in those 10 years, he caused a bit of trouble, which led to him being recalled from this post. The Roman Empire could be ruthless when it had to be, and yet it was also very clever. And the aim was to keep peace across this vast empire. And to do that, they allowed the sort of local people, the indigenous people in various provinces, some leeway to carry out their own sort of ways of life, if you like, and to work with them to do this. So in this province, predominantly Jewish, and so they allowed the Jews to worship in their own way and in their own temple. They had leaders within their own temple. Almost themselves, as long
slaughter of some innocents in a town in Samaria. He was summoned to Rome and relieved of his job. Now, of course, the Jews knew all of this and played the game accordingly. They want Jesus sentenced to death because in their eyes, he's guilty of blasphemy, claiming to be God. But blasphemy is not a crime under Roman law. So what are they going to do? We know from Luke's gospel that they invent this charge of subverting the nation. He's a rebel. He opposes paying taxes to Caesar, and he claims to be Christ, a king. And you can see how they're twisting the truth. There's a grain of truth in all those things, isn't there? The crowds have followed him. They've turned away from the priests, the chief priests, and the rulers. You could say he's subverting a nation, but do you know, we know the truth, don't we? He's just turning people to God. A rebel? I don't think so. This business about taxes to Caesar. You know, again, Luke chapter 20, it's there. The leaders came to trap him and said, you know, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And he said, show me a coin. If it's got Caesar's head on, give it to Caesar. If it hasn't, you know, don't. He didn't answer them. He didn't suggest you don't pay taxes. So this is a trumped up charge. To say he claims to be Christ a king, again, is not strictly accurate, is it? Christ is the Messiah, not king in the way that perhaps they're trying to put this across for Pilate to understand. So as we come to this account of the trial of Jesus before Pilate, we understand something of the pressure that Pilate's under to keep the Jews sweet and his bosses happy, whilst at the same time seem to be upholding the law. So it's no straightforward trial. It's already loaded before this moment when Jesus stands before the governor and the governor asks him, are you the king of the Jews? And if he expected a simple answer from Jesus to help him make his judgment, then he was going to be disappointed. In our Bibles today, in the NIV, it quotes Jesus as saying, yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. Now, I don't know what other versions you've got here today, but you can get every version you can find out, and you'll see that they all say different things here. This is an attempt to translate just two words in the original language, which is this, you say. Jesus literally said, you say. Good News Bible, translate it as, so you say. So you see, Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus says, so you say. The Message says, if you say so, are you the king of the Jews? If you say so. It's difficult to translate. We don't really know exactly. But the general consensus is that Jesus is being clever, neither affirming or denying that he is the king of the Jews. In fact, what he's doing is putting the ball firmly back into Pilate's court. That's what you're saying, Pilate. That's what's on your lips. Now, work it out for yourself. You decide whether it's true or not. And it's in this that the challenge comes to us all. Because, you know, a moment comes in each of our lives when we have to decide what we're going to do with Jesus. This is Pilate's moment. And it's the chief priests and the leaders' moment, although they've had moments leading up to this, haven't they? And it's the crowd's moment, although 4 days before, as we've sung this morning, the crowd are cheering Jesus and welcoming the King of Kings. And now here they are baying for his blood. But you know, through this passage and through these people, it's also our moment. What will we do with Jesus? So, if we have to decide, what do we have to go on? Who is Jesus? Well, the clues are here for all to see in this passage. In fact, in the whole gospel. Let's pick up on Jesus being the King of the Jews. It's the theme of Matthew's gospel. He's writing for a Jewish audience, and the whole gospel has Jesus' kingship woven through it. Chapter 1, the genealogy. Jesus is shown to be a direct descendant from King David, and before him, from Abraham, the founder of the nation of Israel. Well, God was the founder, but through Abraham. And isn't there an Old Testament prophecy somewhere for those with eyes to see that the Messiah will come out of David's line? You see, if you know your stuff, It's there. Chapter 1, genealogy. Jesus is king. Chapter 2, the wise men. Remember what they said? Where is this child that's born to be king of the Jews? It's there in chapter 2. And Matthew, for good measure there, has three Old Testament prophecies quoted. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, out of Bethlehem shall come my chosen one. Hosea 11, verse 1, out of Egypt will come my chosen one. And in verse 23 he says, this is to fulfill the prophecy that says he will be called a Nazarene. John the Baptist, prepare the way, because the kingdom of heaven is near. In other words, a king is coming who will bring this new kingdom with him. And again, Jesus' baptism, his anointing, and the voice from heaven says, this is my son whom I love. And on throughout the gospel, his miracles, his teaching, his ministry, just proclaim to everyone with eyes to see that this is the king. And he brings a new kingdom with him. And you know, just for good measure, and I know it doesn't apply to today's passage, but in the verses after this passage today, and it gives us an advantage over Pilate, doesn't it, as we weigh up who Jesus is. Verse 27 following, the soldiers mock Jesus. They dress him in a crown of thorns and a purple robe and just mock him. Hail, King of the Jews. Do you see the irony there? He is the King of the Jews. They dress him as a king, and yet, with hatred in their hearts, they mock him as the King of the Jews. And then when they've crucified him, they nail a sign above his head, which says, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And people walk past, and again they mock him, and say, if you are the King of the Jews, come on down. It's in John's Gospel that we find that the leaders went back to Pilate and said, don't write Jesus the King of the Jews, write, he says he's the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. Do you see in Pilate's head there's this knowledge going on that actually maybe this man is who he says, or who he doesn't say he is, Jesus the King of the Jews. So who is Jesus? Well, he's the king. And he's not just king, he's the Messiah. The Messiah throughout the Old Testament, this Hebrew word which promised, one who is promised by God, who will come to set his people free, who will come to deliver them from their sins and the mess that they've got themselves into. This is what the Jewish people are looking forward to, still today, because they don't recognize Jesus. But here, for those with eyes to see, his silence before the Sanhedrin, his silence before Pilate. Does it remind you of any Old Testament scriptures? Isaiah 53, verse 7. A famous prophecy about the coming Messiah, written some 500 years before. He'll be oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Led like a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before the shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. Jesus maintained his silence to the amazement of Pilate, who no doubt was used to pleadings and protests from those he was judging. Jesus is king. Jesus is the Messiah. Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew word. Christ, of course, is the Greek word. And in verse 17, out of nowhere, Pilate uses this word. Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? In Pilate's head, it's going on that this is more than just a revolutionary, more than just an insurrectionist. And one more thing about Jesus comes out from this trial, and that's his innocence. We already know this. And if you've been reading through, as we've gone through these pages in these last few weeks, the first 10 verses of this chapter, where Judas hangs himself. Jesus is repentant. He gives the money back to the leaders of the people. In verse 4, he says, "I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood." And in our passage, verse 19, Pilate's wife says, "Have nothing to do with this innocent man, for I've suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." And in verse 23, Pilate himself says, "Why crucify him? What crime has he committed?" It's a king, Messiah, the Christ, an innocent man. And all of this leads Pilate to this extraordinary act of hand washing, a sign that he knows that all these things about Jesus are true. And yet, in his need to be politically correct, he wants to get out of responsibility for Jesus' death, and so he washes his hands of the whole thing. King of the Jews, Son of God, Messiah, the Christ, an innocent man about to be crucified. Why? Well, even the answer to that is here, because there's a little cameo of the gospel here. Enter Barabbas, a notorious prisoner, he says in verse 16. Mark and in Luke, they say he's one of the insurrectionists, one of the rebels who had committed murder. As sinners go, Barabbas was as bad as they get. Yet what happens? Pilate tries to set Jesus free whilst offering the crowd a choice. And the result is that an innocent man dies and the sinner goes free. An innocent man dies and the sinner goes free. And that's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? Right here. Sinners go free. You and me. We all fall short of the standard, which is the glory of God. We're all sinners. We all deserve the punishment of death. That's obvious. Yet Jesus Christ, this innocent man, dies in our place. And we put our trust in him and his sacrifice, and we go free. You see what's happening? This isn't Jesus that's on trial. It's Pilate who's on trial. What's he going to do with Jesus? It's the chief priests and the leaders who are on trial. What are they going to do with Jesus? It's the crowd. And you notice it's all the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." They're on trial. What are they going to do with Jesus? And through all of them, to us, even this morning, we are on trial. What are we going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? And there's only two options, you know. There's no fence sitting. There's no hand washing, actually. We either believe and follow, or we reject, and his blood is on our hands. And no amount of hand washing can change that. So what does he do? What will you do? And Pilate knew the truth about Jesus. And Pilate knew what he should do, which is why he tries to get Jesus off. But in the end, he didn't have the courage of his convictions, and he chose to let Jesus go with the crowd. Because of pressure from the crowd, because he wanted an easy life to keep the Jews sweet and his bosses happy, and he didn't stand up for Jesus. And actually, it's the same today. Nothing changes, does it? Your mates at school or your mates at work, society in general. Poor scorn on Jesus, if they even know about him. Many don't, just wonder what all the fuss is about. They pour scorn on being a Christian. And you know, why do you want to go to church on a Sunday morning when you could be washing your car or doing the garden or doing this or doing that or watching the telly or lying in or eating pizza or whatever it might be? And we feel that pressure, don't we? We're honest. And it's so much easier to put off that decision to say, no, I know who Jesus is. I will follow him. And I will be seen to follow him. It's so much easier to keep Jesus at arm's length, even though we know the truth. Well, it won't do. Jesus calls. What will we do? Do you know, I hope we're not like Pontius Pilate. I hope that we will have the courage of our convictions. And do you know, it's not just about those today who perhaps have never made a commitment to Christ. And yes, this is a passage for you. Do you know, if you're not sure whether you've ever made a commitment to Christ, then I guess you haven't. And you need to do that. You need to stand up and say, well, I don't mind. I don't care what my family thinks, what my parents think, what my children think, what my friends at work or at school or wherever think. This is true. Jesus is the King. And I will stand up and be counted and follow him. Yeah, do you know, if you want to do that this morning, please come and have a chat. Or chat to somebody next to you. Sort this out once and for all. But it's not just for you, it's for all of us, even those of us who followed Christ for years and years and years. And perhaps who still are wary of really standing up for Christ and speaking out for him before our friends. Here's the truth. We follow him with all our hearts, or we hold him at arm's length and perhaps even wash our hands of him. For an easy life and to keep others happy. Let's pray. Well, Jesus, really, this passage is about you, about your fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, about your revealing for those with eyes to see who you are, the King, the Messiah, the Christ, innocent lamb going to the slaughter, that in that act of sacrifice, those who put their trust in you might be forgiven, might be given abundant and eternal life, might become followers of you, enjoy life in all its fullness. We thank you, Lord, that you were prepared to go to the cross. And Lord, as we think about this week to come, Lord, and the flogging and the beating and the mocking and the spitting and all that went on, Lord, we do thank you that you did this for us. Lord, that we might have the chance to give our lives to you, to know that sweet forgiveness, to know, Lord, the joy in our heart and the peace of God that passes all understanding. Lord, help us then, we pray, to make that stand for you and to continue to do so in the light of your word and for the glory of your name.